The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
How are you guys? It's good to be here tonight. It's good to be up here with you guys. It feels like just a few weeks ago that it was this summer. We were, my wife and I were in Colorado for the summer for leadership training with Crew. And actually Mark Huff, who's on staff here as well, was doing the leadership training with me as well. So we decided to live together, both of our families. We lived in a three-bedroom condo, and it was a lot of fun. It was a little cramped with three kids in a three-bedroom, but it was a lot of fun. But this particular day, I had come home, and it was around lunchtime. We got out of our class around 11:30, 12 o'clock, and I came home. And Christy and Kim are feeding the boys lunch. And Christy asked me, "Hey, can you just go into the refrigerator and get an apple, because I want to cut it up and give it to the boys for lunch?" I was like, "Sure, that's fine." So I go in, and I open up the refrigerator, and I'm looking around, and I'm on the top shelf, and then the middle shelf, and I open up the crisper, and there is a beautiful sight, and I freeze. In there is Huff's package of Johnsonville breakfast sausages. And they looked so, where's Huff? They looked, there he is. They looked so beautiful. Okay, pause. Okay, little backstory, just to maybe create some sort of normalcy or why I was like this. A year prior, Christy had asked me, just because I don't have the best diet, I like to eat a lot of meat. Christy says, "Listen, can you switch to turkey sausage? It'd just be better for your health." I was like, Okay. And I don't know if you guys have had turkey sausage, but it's not as good. It can't hang with the normal pork sausage. Okay, so this is why. Now, I'm staring at Huff's package of Johnsonville breakfast sausage for about 4 or 5 seconds, which is, when you're staring, like, that's a long time for 4 or 5 seconds to sit. So anyway, I close the crisper. I'm like, okay, I can't find these apples. I tell Christy, "Listen, there are no apples in here." And she says, "Just look, they're in there. I just got them." I'm like, I'm a little torqued. I'm like, I'm a little frustrated. They're not in here. So I'm looking around. I look on the first shelf again, and I go down the crisper where the sausages were, and there on top of the sausages was a big bag of apples. I have no idea how I missed them. I have no idea. But clearly my eyes were just trained, like, I don't know if they're trained, they're caught by this package of sausage. And I tell this story because as we're doing this one story series here at Crew, and we're talking about how Jesus is the hero of this story, and how all the Old Testament stories and how all the scriptures point to him, that oftentimes when I approach the scriptures, my eyes are trained to look for how am I going to be the hero of this story? Or how can I be like this guy in the story? Rather than looking for how Jesus is the hero of the story. Right? Jesus is the apples in this illustration. We want to look for Jesus in the scriptures. He is the hero in all of the scriptures. And sometimes we just need to change our focus a little bit in order to see him. Sometimes he's right in front of us. So tonight, we're going to continue the One Story series, and we're going to talk about Genesis 22, which is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And this is one of the most famous passages, one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. And it's really the climax of Abraham's life. So you might be very familiar with this story. But let's see if we can find some apples here, all right? Maybe you've missed some. So we're going to go to Genesis 22, and I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 5. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants
and his son Isaac. While he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you."
I remember one of the first times I heard this story. Christy and I were sitting in her driveway, in her parents' driveway, and this was like sophomore year in college. And she had just come to Christ. She had just accepted Christ as her Savior, and I was not there. I did not believe in Jesus at this point. And we were dating, and I remember, and I don't remember the specific instances of what she was talking about, but she was saying how, it may have been in regards to our relationship, but she was saying how she wants to have the faith that Abraham had when he was called to offer up Isaac. And I remember listening to her and just thinking, and I didn't say this out loud, but I'm thinking, she's psycho. Like, she's nuts. Who would want to have the faith to kill your son? She's psycho. God is psycho. If he's going to tell someone to do that, this story is just appalling. And no matter how you cut it, it is an appalling story, and it still is, right? But this story is an emotional story. It draws out our emotions. It draws out the emotions of the reader. But no doubt it was emotional for the people in the story as well. So that's where we're going to go tonight. Before we get to the nuts and bolts of this passage, I want to give you a little context for what Abraham may have been experiencing as a father. So we're going to talk about the heart of a father. And I can't imagine a worse fate as a father. To kill his son. Could you imagine the sinking feeling in his stomach as God asked him to do this? I can't imagine. And when I think about this passage as a father, there are two instincts in particular that come out for me that I think, okay, I think this is what I would be struggling with if I were Abraham. One is this instinct of fear. Throw up the picture of my boys. They're my boys. Nathan is on the left and Joseph is on the right. And it's interesting, once you become a parent, and the rest of the staff fathers can attest to this, sometimes it just draws out fears in you that you never had before. When I pray for my kids, I often, almost always, pray that God, that he would give them a long life of loving and serving Jesus. That I pray for a long life for them. A father does not want anything to happen to his children. And no parent does. But I think, you know, a father in particular has this protective instinct over his children. I remember when Nathan was first born, we have a steep flight of stairs, and I was nervous carrying Nathan down the stairs because I was thinking, man, if I slip and I have to like reach to grab something, and in this instant that I might just grab a hold of anything to brace myself and I'd let my kid fall down the stairs. Just somewhat irrational thoughts, but it feels real. I remember going into Nathan's bedroom and just watching his stomach go up and down, because it's like, is he breathing? Is he okay? He's okay, that's good. So it's just, you don't want any harm. You don't want any pain to come to your children. So this instinct of fear, but then this instinct of protection, which I've alluded to, I think most fathers have this sense of protection. My wife and I, we just found out that, she has been pregnant. We just found out this Monday that we're having a baby girl. We are excited. But let me tell you, I am thinking about her teenage years. I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to do to strike fear into the men who want to date my daughter, right? I want to protect her. All right, whatever it takes. I don't know if I'm gonna like just sharpen a knife, like as I'm talking. I don't know, but I'm gonna do something. In the 80s, this is gonna show you my age. But in the 80s, there was this great. Well, That was a great movie. It was in an entertaining movie called Commando. Do you have that? You want to throw that slide up, Tyler? Starring Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay, this probably was not up for any Academy Awards for Best Picture, Best Actor. But it was very entertaining. Okay, so Arnold Schwarzenegger, his daughter is kidnapped in the beginning of this movie. And by this like ex-military dude, I don't know, had some connections with Arnold. And he took her away. And this is like the 80s version of Taken, right? He is just hunting the people down, everyone associated with this guy, and killing them and finding traces back to his daughter. And then he kills this other guy. And this whole time, he's killing off people. And it comes to the climax, the end of the movie, and she's on this island with basically like a small army. And he invades this island by himself with all this stuff. I think he's even more geared up when he attacks the island. He's got machine guns and all this crazy stuff strapped to him. And, you know, he wipes out the whole army. And it's awesome. It's so much fun. It is because he wants to rescue his daughter, right? He kills off the main dude, and he rescues his daughter and brings her home, right? Look at that picture. Look at the title. Somewhere, somehow, someone is gonna pay. That is a father who's ticked off, right? So, okay, now back to the story. Abraham, I think Abraham is going against every instinct as a father. This fear instinct, this protective instinct, he's called as a father to go, just to go and sacrifice his son. He goes on this 3-day journey knowing that he has to kill his son. Could you imagine? What's the dialogue like? What's the conversation? Can you look at your son in the eyes? Really, how awkward would that be? And much of the emotional details of this story are left up to our interpretation. But we know that the cost to Abraham was everything, right? The cost was everything. He was not just going to lose Isaac. He has to kill him. He has to do it himself. Now let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation where God was leading you in a direction that made absolutely no sense? Right? It made no sense. I remember when I was at my old job, and I felt like God was leading me to full-time ministry. Initially, I'm thinking, this makes no sense, right? This job has a good salary. It's stable. I'm on the fast track for promotion. It's just, on the surface, this does not look like a wise move. And I'm going to a position that's 100% fully fundraised, right? This does not seem like a wise move. But sometimes God calls us out of those situations, right? I mean, from the world's perspective, it looks crazy. And maybe you've been studying to be a chemical engineer for the last 4 years, right? Logging hours after upon hours, studying and doing exams and doing projects. And now, your senior year, you feel like God is leading you into full-time ministry or to go overseas. Does that make sense? Well, no, it doesn't. But sometimes that's how God works. In the midst of this crazy situation, you got to think Abraham's asking, God, how could you ask this of me? Is God trustworthy? Does he love me? Because it certainly doesn't seem like he does. I've divided this passage into 3 parts. The first part is promise. First section, promise. Second, the promise threatened. The third, the promise fulfilled. So let's talk about the promise. In order to have a better understanding of what this passage and what the command actually meant to Abraham, we've got to go back in time. We've got to go back to Genesis 17. So turn with me. Go to Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8. And let me read it to you. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you.
and I will be their God. And you can see this as Tyler goes to the next slide. I've bolded some of the important words, but God's plan of salvation begins with Abraham. Abraham will be the father of many nations. He's going to be fruitful. Kings will come from him. And not only that, he's going to prosper. Him and his descendants. He will inherit the land of Canaan and have an everlasting possession to Abraham and his descendants. This is good news, right? This is good news. He and his descendants will prosper. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize. We're going to go to two more verses significant to the promise, and I'm just going to quick summarize them. Genesis 17, 15 through 21. And this is where Abraham is promised that Isaac will be born, and that his inheritance is all going to come through Isaac and no one else. And Genesis 21, 1 through 5, Isaac is actually born. And the promise now actually comes to life. So it was about 40 years from the initial promise of Isaac to this story right now, Genesis 22. 40 years. And we see that Isaac, he's the one through which this inheritance is going to happen. Isaac is the son of the promise. Now, just imagine with me, if you got word from your parents that your grandparents had set up a trust fund for you, all right, you and all the other grandkids, and to their estimation, you're going to get about $50 million. Okay, $50 million. Think about this. You're going to get this in inheritance. I want you to think about it for about, let's just say 10 seconds. What are some of the first things that come to your mind that you do with this inheritance, with the money? Think about that. 10 seconds. How many of you thought about buying a new car? Me. Get rid of the Buick. How about paying off student debt? There we go. Yeah, student debt. Student debt. How about investing? That's me too. That's me. Even just imagining for me, it kind of brings up this excitement. This excitement of what am I going to do with this money, right? What can I do with this inheritance? And I begin like having this vision of what my life might look like. I'm going to get this new home and I'm going to have these things and this. And my children and my grandchildren will be provided for, right? I have this picture of what this is going to look like. And this might be a little taste of the emotions and feelings that Abraham is having as God is kind of rolling out this plan for his life and all of these promises. But it all hinges on Isaac, right? It all hinges on Isaac. So, Genesis 22 comes into the story. The music stops. The party's over. Promise is now threatened, right? He is called to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. And the burnt offering, generally, this was a sacrifice, not for a particular sin, but to make atonement for a person's general sinfulness, right? This is kind of their way of getting right before God. So in this culture, burnt offerings, it seemed to provide this divine solution for man's sin. And we'll get back to this in a little bit, but God is a God of justice, and our sins need to be dealt with. And as I look at the passage, is there a brokenness or sin in this passage that requires this burnt offering? This is something I really wrestled with as I was studying this passage, because it sure looks like Abraham does everything right, right? I mean, he is obedient. He's in faith, he's trusting the Lord. But this is just a snapshot of Abraham's life. If we roll back through Genesis, his life, his faith has been up and down and up and down. Abraham is sinful. His general sinfulness needed to be dealt with. And that is why Abraham's called to offer up a burnt offering. And all these years of waiting for a son to fulfill the promise God made to him, now he has to sacrifice as a burnt offering. So I have two big questions at this point in the story. One question is the promise lost? Is the promise lost? Abraham is commanded to destroy with his own hand the promise that had finally been fulfilled in the life of Isaac, right? Finally been fulfilled. And not only does Abraham have to wrestle with the emotions of the potential loss of a son,
But what about the promise, right? What about the promise of this future that God's going to paint with his life and his descendants, this future blessing? It appears as though it comes to a dead end. It's like finding out several years later that that inheritance, that $50 million inheritance, that's gone. Sorry, you're not going to get that. Right? All of your dreams, all of your expectations, the car, the house, the student loan debt, sorry, you can't do it right now. That's shattered. I get excited in 15 seconds imagining what I'd do with inheritance. Can you imagine 40 years? So, does this command of God to sacrifice Isaac destroy the promise of God and this future blessing and inheritance? Is the promise lost? Which leads to my second question. Is there a contradiction of God? This is where I think the horror of the command, guys, the horror is not just about child sacrifice. He has followed God for decades. God is calling him away from his home and to do radical things, but now this is different. How can he commit himself to a God when it appears as though he's contradicting himself, that God is contradicting himself? See the problem here? We've got two roads going in very different directions. One is the command of God and God's justice and a call to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And the other is the promise and God's grace and the promise of this future inheritance. We've got two very different roads. How do we resolve this? How can God be the God of command and the God of promise? Which leads me to point three, the promise fulfilled. Let's go back. Let's read Genesis 22. Let's read the rest of the story. We're going to read verses 6 through 14. Verses 6 through 14. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." His son is spared. He must have rejoiced like he'd never rejoiced before. In the midst of this test, God provides the ram for the burnt offering. And do you see it, guys? God resolves that contradiction as well. He resolves it by providing a substitute for Isaac. He is both the God of command of because the ram is sacrificed and the God of promise because Isaac now lives. God takes the two roads going completely different directions and then intersects them, brings them together. Abraham names a place the Lord will provide, and God proves to be trustworthy, even in the midst of this crazy circumstances. Now, I know that is something we need to cling to, guys. As God may call us into situations that make absolutely no sense, the Lord will provide in the midst of those crazy circumstances. We see it here. God, who provided the son to Abraham, he provided the sacrifice for Abraham as well. Earlier I mentioned in this culture, the burnt offering seems to provide a solution for man's sin. But in Hebrews 10, it tells us that sacrifices in the Old Testament, well, they never actually completely met this need. And the sacrifices just ended up being a reminder of their sin and not actually a solution to it. So the reality is the death of Isaac or the ram would never have ultimately paid the price for Abraham's sin. But these sacrifices point forward. They point forward to the one perfect sacrifice. Guys, the similarity between this story and Jesus' crucifixion are obvious on the surface, right? A father is called to offer up his son. But if we leave it at that, I'm afraid we're looking at Genesis 22 in a two-dimensional picture rather than a three-dimensional one. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's go in. This story enhanced. Have you ever seen a 3D camera? We have that up there? Yeah. 3D camera. Okay. Funky looking thing. So it's a weird looking camera. Two different lenses, right? Side by side, filming the same object. And I can't begin to tell you how this works, but what it pulls out, it ends up being in three dimensions, right? Three-dimensional. It enhances the picture, right? It brings it to life. It makes objects look real. More real. And in the same way, I'd like to look at this story tonight through two lenses. One, obviously, from our story in Genesis 22, but the other through Jesus' crucifixion. And I think it'll bring a new dimension on how you look at this story. You know, there's something very interesting in verse 2 of Genesis 22. It says, Isaac and Abraham went to a mountain in the region of Moriah. What's interesting is later in Scripture, 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says that King Solomon, the king of Israel, Israel being this future nation that God had promised Abraham, King Solomon, he's building a temple on this very mountain, on the Mount of Moriah. What was the temple? Well, all day, every day, priests were slitting the throats of innocent animals as a sacrifice for sin. They were sacrifices to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 3:1 also says that these mountains of Moriah, actually surrounded Jerusalem. What is significant about the mountains of Jerusalem? What else happened there? The crucifixion, right? Calvary. These very mountains where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac and where Solomon's temple stood are the same mountains where the cross of Calvary would be erected. Guys, this is an appalling story where a father leads his beloved son up the mountain surrounding Jerusalem, carrying the wooden instrument of his death on his back. He was willingly bound up so his father can offer him as a sacrifice for sin. What do you think was on God's mind in Genesis 22? What was on his mind when he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him? He was thinking of his beloved son. This leads us full circle back to the heart of a father, but not the heart of any father, the heart of our true father. Two things that come to mind about the heart of the true father, as I think about it, the cost of God the Father and the motives of God the Father. The cost of God the Father, the cost to God was everything, right? He gave up everything in the gift of his beloved son. He paid the price. God, not Abraham, paid the price of redemption. And only God could pay that price. He paid it not in providing a ram or a lamb, but providing his son, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. 2,000 years later, after Genesis 22, this promise is ultimately fulfilled for the world's sin, for our sin, for your sin, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we reflect on the horror of this story and what it must have been like for Abraham, that's what it was like for God the Father, but worse. Abraham was taken to the point of lifting the knife to his son, but God thrust the knife into his son. What motivates God to do that for us? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was motivated by his love for us. It's crazy. And in Genesis 22:12, God says to Abraham, now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son. I think if Abraham was able to see the full picture of God's redemptive story,
And if he'd have been at the cross, the foot of the cross that day, 2,000 years later, seeing Jesus being crucified, he would have looked up to God the Father and turned those words around, saying, now I know that you love me because you have not withheld your only son. Guys, I think we have this story. So we have a true human understanding of what the Father actually paid at Calvary and the depth of his love for us. The God who created this world went through this for me. He went through the cross. He sent his son to the cross. This is an insane love. And as we look at this story, are you guys struck by the depth of the Father's love for you? I hope you are, because our response shouldn't be to just try harder or to look to this guy and be, I want to be like Abraham. Our response should be so much more. We need to fall in love. We need to fall in love with the one in whom this story points, right? We need to allow that to change us from the inside out. To where we would say, now I know. Now I know that you love me because you have not withheld your son for me. May we resonate on the depth of the Father's love, looking at this picture, seeing it in 3D of what the Father paid for us, right? Let me pray. God, we thank you for this story. I pray that these men and women here have seen the apples tonight. We thank you that through this story, you prove to be faithful to your promises and you demonstrate your amazing love for us. Let us never forget how insane it was for you to send your son to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Would you continually remind us, let it sink deep into our hearts, through this story and through your word, the depths of your love for us. God, we love you so much. We thank you for this story. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.